Take your Bibles, turn to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. No better place to go, right, than go back to the beginning. This is from the original King James Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And I won't read any further there in chapter 1. God looked upon something that had fallen into chaos. Because we understand, and those of us, hopefully, that have studied it do understand, that the Genesis creation was a recreation. Something had once existed there, and it had fallen into complete decay and destruction. And so God's Spirit moved across the face of nothingness, you would say, and the power of creation began. I want to state up front, I gave a recent message to whom the Spirit is given, the Holy Spirit, and I want to kind of today do a continuation along the theme of His Spirit, His power, because when I read that the Spirit of God was hovering and it moved and it created light, it is His presence. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is His presence. It is His presence in us, with us, and the power to move mountains. I don't mean to physically move Money Sano out here. It is the power to move any obstacle in our path as we speak in spiritual terms. God created all things as we know in 6 days. And everything was perfect in His creation. And what did He say till last to create? Not Adam. Not Adam. If you start to say Adam, you're wrong. Adam was not His last creation. But He had created Adam on the sixth day. After everything else, He created man, Adam. Because woman was not yet on the scene. Mr. Darren Keith gave a sermon a number of weeks ago, and I'm actually going to touch back a little bit on something he brought out. See, I do listen. And I'm going to go back to something he brought out. But God had created Adam, man, and He gave him all this instruction. And it's there recorded there in Genesis chapter 2. Prepared Adam, gave him all the instruction. And then there's something He said to him in verse 15. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15. This is the original King James. "And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." To dress it and to keep it. Again, Mr. Keith covered some of this a few weeks ago. And I want to come back today and build on that too. And take it maybe even farther today. God said to dress it, to keep it. The New King James says to tend it and to keep it. The word Hebrew for dress simply means to serve, to work. To work. To serve. That's what dress means from the Hebrew. The word tend means basically the same thing. It means simply to take care of, to work at, serve. I have a Hebrew lexicon, the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew and English Lexicon. And it gives a little bit more definition for that word to dress or to tend. And it means to serve, perform acts of worship. Be a slave to worship and obey God. Because when God told Adam, man, to tend, keep it, to dress, to keep it, there was very much spiritual instruction involved. Everything at that point was perfect. Sin had not yet entered the picture. Everything at that point was perfect in God's creation. And God was in actuality saying, keep it that way. Tend it. Protect all the instruction I have given you. Brethren, that's what came into my mind this morning. Protect the instruction. Protect the things I have given you. Because it's always back to a mind thing. It's about what's going on up here in our minds. Always. Because actions will flow from our thoughts. So he told him to keep and to guard it. We know what happened. Now get to the last thing God created. Was you, ladies. God created woman. And he took a rib from Adam. Anesthetized him, if I said that right. Put him to sleep. And removed a rib. Did a little surgery. And took a rib out. My sister-in-law, Sandra, married to my twin brother, said to me long, long, long ago, she said, and it was prime rib. You ladies are prime rib. And so he removed that and created woman. Woman was that last creation in actuality that God created to be a helpmeet for man, to be his soulmate. And Lord, how thankful I am that you did. Even in the worst of times, right, men? But brethren, those are profound realities of Genesis there. But he told Adam and then her to keep it. Tend it, dress it, keep it, protect it, guard it. Most of all, guard the instruction I've given you. Assimilate the instruction. Follow the instruction. Obey the instruction. This whole Bible, this whole Word of God comes back to the essence of obey. Obey my commands. And again, I thunder it from the rooftops. This Sabbath day is a commanded assembly. It is a commanded be here. It's not a, I'd like to see you here. I'm asking, would you please show up? It's commanded. I want to talk about some things today that I prepared the message. I want to talk about us and the fact that we're called with a special mission. I mean, it's the most special mission that one could ever be involved in. It's not in my notes. Luke 2:49 just popped into my mind. Luke 2:49 just popped into my mind. Christ at 12 years of age in the temple that day. 12 years of age in the temple, teaching those religious elite in the temple. And he said those famous words as his parents came to find him. Where have you been? And he said, in essence, did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Your calling, my calling, our calling is about being about our Father's business. Because he is the one that will one day present us as a chaste bride to his Son. And he will only present a chaste bride. He will not present a blemished bride. This is the whole essence of our calling. 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's what Peter said in his second letter. Peter said, in a letter, knowing that his time was short on earth, said, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That means to guard it, protect it, work, serve, obey. He very much was sending the message, you have been given the instruction, tend it, keep it. There's that old cliche, and most of us have heard, Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Oh, how we can apply that, those of us who are older. Got up on my roof here very recently and found out I don't belong on a roof anymore. I don't use that skill anymore. I see some of you laughing. I got off that roof and I told my dear wife, I said, next time I'm calling a roofer, someone who did nothing but roof and work on high-pitched roofs all my life, but I haven't done that in a long time. I've gotten older, and I'm like, I don't need to be back up on roofs again. That skill is long gone. Peter, make your election and calling sure. What's he saying? What did God say to Adam? And it applied to Eve as she came on the scene. To tend and keep it. And I believe very much that God was giving the message, protect the instruction, the wisdom that I have given you. Because in the end, that's the greatest thing that we can protect. The greatest thing is we're seeing a changing world and a changing culture, and everything is trying to tell us to do it their way, to accept them. To accept the perversities, to accept the abominations. And the only thing we're going to be able to do is hold on tight to that which God has given us. And that should be coming very much into our focus now. That should be becoming very clear that that's the only thing we're going to be able to do in the end is to protect and guard what we've been given. You want a title today. I generally give the title up front. I've waited a little bit to give this little talk. Your title today, tend to your calling. Keep it or lose it. Tend to your calling, keep it or lose it. Produce, be a fruitful vine, or wither and be cast aside. Most of you know, adults, what muscular atrophy means. Certainly as we grow old, I didn't say older even, did I? But yes, older and old. As we grow older and old, we begin to lose muscle tone, our muscle structure in our body, our muscle system begins to go through atrophy. Now, well, I know that. My biceps don't stand up like they once did. My belly sags. I don't have the six-pack anymore. Never really did. You follow along. You know what I'm saying. How many of you men, and maybe some of you ladies have experienced it, if you weightlift and then you do it as a routine and you stop weightlifting, you find out quickly how you begin to lose those results, right? Muscular atrophy, the muscles beginning to waste away as we age, and we know that, we understand that. Strength begins to fade away, ebb and go. Can't lift what I once did. Don't need to try. I say my mind tries to write checks as I get older, and my body can't cash them. You learn that as you grow old. You learn to work smart. So much of what I'm doing now is giving you a talk. I know where I started on the clock. And if I get to a certain point and I've said enough, I'll just leave what's not said today for another time. You've been in ICU for a while, especially those who are older. You find out how quickly muscle tone is lost. Muscular atrophy sets in. We've got a few of our aged brethren that's been through recent surgeries in ICU. Talked to one last night. And she says, my husband's lost quite a bit of weight because he's in his 80s. He's had two operations. And so those are just the natural thing of the human body. That muscular atrophy begins to happen. And it's a law, like the law of gravity. It happens because that's what happens to our body. It's that old adage, use it or lose it. You got a lottery ticket, and you've been fortunate to get a lottery ticket, that's going to what? Let you sit for the rest of your life in comfortable retirement. But if you don't redeem that lottery ticket by that certain date, you lose it, right? What about the sale that goes on? There's this great sale on whatever you want to call the item, and you say, well, I'll get down to the store and get that while it's on sale, but you don't quite make it down, and the sale's off, and there's an expiration date on it. Food? Look at all your food. Most all foods have an expiration date. Eat it by such and such date, you know. If you don't eat it by then, you might be poisoned. Your calling, my calling, our calling, has an expiration date. That is to either we die or either God removes His Holy Spirit. That's a scary thing I just said. Either until our death or God removes His Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about some of these things in the time I have today. So I turn it now totally to the spiritual. I have used a few physical analogies. Spiritual atrophy. You've heard the term, I'm sure. Spiritual atrophy works by the same principle as physical atrophy. Use it or lose it. If we don't avail ourselves of the Spirit of God, the presence of God in our life, if we do not avail ourselves of that, if we don't read, study, pray, fast from time to time, if we don't utilize the spiritual tools, we begin to lose that very essence of the greatest power, the greatest empowerment that can come into our being, and that is the presence of God. Brethren, if I don't stamp anything else into your minds today, I want to stamp into your minds and hearts that the Spirit of God is His very presence in us and with us. It's not complicated. As His presence hovered over that which was yet in nothingness, and He began to create out of nothingness and recreate there in the Genesis account. And His Holy Spirit, the presence of Him in us, will create in us the spiritual fruit on the vine or the tree. I've quoted in the past Matthew 5:48, where Christ says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I covered that in a sermon. And in that sermon that's posted, I brought out about this message is for a mature audience, because the Greek word for perfect simply means to become mature. Become mature Christians. People who become mature in God's wisdom and God's understanding. And I covered that because these messages for a while has been leading us down to Passover and days of unleavened bread. And by God's grace, I hope to come back in 2 weeks before Passover and bring it down to that subject itself, Passover. And God willing, in 2 weeks, I will come back and speak about the upcoming Passover. We are created very imperfect beings. But to become and work toward, and that's the whole essence of it, and to work to becoming perfect, mature, knowing that we won't achieve perfection in this life. Because I say 1,000 times over, no matter how hard you try or I try or we work and we strive, as I've been telling people more of late, I've been trying to get it across to different people here lately and even reminding myself, this life is hard. This is hard. This is a struggle. Working out our salvation is a struggle. And if you don't know that by now, you'll never know it. Working our salvation out, Paul says in Philippians 2:12, with fear and trembling, is a struggle. And it's no different than the struggle of Jacob all night long with tears of supplication. As Hosea 12:4 says, that he struggled wrestling with the one who became Christ for the blessing, and he didn't quit even after he was disable, or Christ thought he had disabled him, and he still wouldn't quit until Christ, the one who became Christ, blessed him. And it was a change of heart. What happened that night? He struggled all night to receive a blessing, which was the Holy Spirit, because you find he had a change of heart. Nothing changes the heart except the presence of God. It's the only thing that can. Struggling a little bit with my voice today. Diligence, discipline, courage, commitment, conviction. Well, those are five huge spiritual commodities that we need. Discipline, diligence, courage, conviction, commitment. Those are five spiritual ingredients that we are going to need moving forward in a society, in a world that's trying to, with the devil behind it, that's trying to bend, to literally bend our will to follow the God of this world instead of the true God. Go to Galatians. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 5. Go there with me. Many times we will go here around the day of Pentecost or around that time frame because we know that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. But in Galatians 5, I want to just go back here just for a few minutes. Galatians 5. Starting in verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Brethren, struggle? Do you not see, as Paul renders it, what a struggle it is? My flesh, my carnality that's still there, wars against the Spirit of God and what God's presence wants to accomplish in my life. I freely confess that. It's a struggle to overcome. This is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, the same Apostle Paul, Romans 7, goes through the dialogue of the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Because he's talking about this great struggle that goes on inside of every one of us. It's called overcoming. The same message to all seven churches of Revelation, to gain victory, to be victorious. We shall stand there one day, Revelation 15, where it describes the saints of God. One day, Revelation 15, will stand on the sea of glass with palm branches in their hands, singing songs of praise to God and Christ. Palm branches represent victory. That's why it mentions they will be holding palm branches, because those picture, they have gained the victory. They have gained the victory through Jesus Christ. And I will speak some about that in 2 weeks, God willing, in the message about Passover that I finished this week. Paul goes on, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law or under the penalty. We do not sit on death row. We have been exonerated by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ if we have been repentant. If we have been repentant and been baptized, then we are exonerated. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who what? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, let's separate the sins of omission and commission, omission and commission. If we sin willfully, if we commit sin looking sin in the eye, and commit sin knowingly, There is no grace. There is no pardon. Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26 ties in here. Those who sin willfully by commission, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Christ's sacrifice no longer will cover your sins. That is, sins of commission. Looking it in the eye and saying, I want that more than you. I want this desire more than I want you, Father, in Christ. We all sin by omission. We all sin and have to have that high priest, Christ, sitting on his throne daily and coming to him when we sin. We all sin, even unknowingly at times, of course. It's again, as we will learn during the days of unleavened bread again, it is that hidden sin that we don't see that trips us up. Others can see it in us, but we cannot see it in ourselves. Paul goes on here, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It becomes very clear and abundant. What is Paul really saying here? If the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is in that person, and it is working actively with that person, and that person is submitting and giving up their life for God in Christ, these fruits become apparent on the vine or the tree. They become very clear to anyone. You see the fruits of conversion. If the presence of God through His Spirit is doing a work in you and I, it does begin to reflect. And the scriptures are so clear, every place I could go to, and I don't have time to go to all those places today. Paul must have really been into preaching that night to midnight when that poor guy fell out finally. He must have been really wound up that night. We go on here. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We see these fruits of the flesh, the carnality. We see the fruits that are born by the Spirit of God in us, the presence of God. Our song books lying on the table here. I really would like to have seen the song in the song books that we have. I am crucified with Christ. Remember that song? I am crucified with Christ. This is what Paul is saying. If we have truly, and if we are presently, always in the moment, seeking. Notice how I said this. If we're seeking to vanquish what's inside of us. If we're in the fight, if we are seeking to crucify old desires, old habits, old things contrary to God, if we're doing that, then you're becoming crucified with Christ. And I really feel that you as adults who are veterans of the church, and many of you even as adults, you understand the concept. You know what Paul means when he says to crucify that person that has lived in you. That old man who was maybe wound up in an addiction or whatever desire, temptation, lifestyle, you name it. It fits the whole gamut. Beautiful words by the Apostle Paul here. Go to Luke 19. The Gospel of Luke 19. Passover, as you're turning to Luke 19, Passover is a very somber night. It's a very somber occasion, the most somber occasion of the year that we come together to observe the Passover. And I would be saying something like I said, hopefully in 2 weeks in the message, but we come together on that night. But do we wait to Passover night? To like, we got to get our minds right tonight. Do we kind of come to Passover night and say, you know, it's Passover night. We've got to get our minds right now. Are we not supposed to be getting our minds, our attitudes, our hearts right long before Passover? use it or lose it. That is the cliche that I use today. The presence of God, avail ourselves of that presence through and by the Holy Spirit, or if we grieve the Holy Spirit, and by grieve, I'm going to use a simple word that we can all relate to, if we aggravate the Spirit, if we do things to aggravate God in Christ, hey, do you think you can do something to aggravate God in Christ? Absolutely. Can you make God angry? If you don't know that from the Bible, you're lost. We can make God in Christ angry. We can aggravate them by their presence trying to dwell with us. But what we do or don't do, what we say, you can fill the blanks in. And we can ultimately, of what we do or don't do, we can have the very presence of God, the Spirit of God, quenched, extinguished. And that is the worst state of all. Luke 19, verse 11. Christ gives a parable here. Verse 12, Luke 19. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. This is the New King James rendering. I actually love the original King James the best. The original King James says, occupy till I come. And that Greek word for occupy means to increase. Increase, multiply, grow, abound. Verse 14, Christ says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. This again is a parable that ultimately is analogous to Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. And he gave this parable as an analogy to that. Verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. In other words, how much interest has your money that I've given you, how much has it earned? Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Again, this is a benchmark verse here. Luke's writing about this, which proves that when Christ comes, he will bring his reward with him. We are not saved by our works, but we will be rewarded by our works. And this is another definitive proof from Scripture, that we will be rewarded according to our works, not saved by our works, because no amount of works can ever earn salvation. It can only come through the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, and by his sacrifice that we are justified. But we will be rewarded according to our works. And that increase that we have used to increase our calling, which means grow in conversion, grow in understanding, grow in wisdom, their wisdom. Verse 18, the second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. So I took it and I put it away. And in essence, I was going to protect it. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. Notice what Christ says. Christ uses these words. You wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. But Christ says, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Do I need to spend much time interpreting that parable? Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Use what? The minos represent the calling. Everything is about your calling. Everything is about that calling that God has given you and I, an invitation, specially delivered. And then once we have been given that, is to grow in grace and knowledge, His grace and knowledge, to abound, to produce, to bear fruit. As John the Baptist said in Scripture, to bear fruits worthy of repentance. That's why John the Baptist came first. He came first to usher in and set up the ministry of Jesus Christ. And John's whole ministry before Christ was focused on what? Repenting that you may inherit one day the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ picks it up in Mark 1 and says the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom is nigh. For each one of us who has been called, and we know that we've been called of God, we know that it's from God, we know that His presence is with us, today is our day of salvation. And the kingdom is nigh to us when you understand from the spiritual application. The kingdom is nigh to each one of us now because we know that in a blink of an eye, we could be gone. We could be dead. And then the resurrection. As I was put to sleep in the last surgery with the kidney stone and had it totally driven home to me again. One moment I'm talking to the nurse. Next moment I'm awake and it's all over. Didn't know anything. Snap your finger, blink your eye, and you're back awake. That's the resurrection. You're dead, blinking of an eye, twitching the eyes. You're in the resurrection. You'll know no time lost. And you're facing your Maker. Turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The whole concept. Use it or lose it. If you don't avail yourself, if I don't avail myself of my opportunity one day will be gone. There is an expiration date on my calling, and just as it is yours. That means to say, one day, if time goes on long enough, we will die. And then the judgment day. And the only thing we will be judged on is what we left behind. A spiritual legacy. It doesn't matter if you were inherit a fortune. If you inherited a physical fortune right now, that would be nice, I guess. But in the end, you would only have so much time to enjoy that physical fortune, right? We are working for a spiritual inheritance. And we are working for a spiritual inheritance that will be there for eternity. To be there with Jesus Christ. There's only one wife. There will only be one wife, one bride of Christ. One. And that will be those who have come through as first fruits through that first resurrection. Hebrews 2, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews could have been Paul, could have been Luke, could have been Apollos, could have been whoever. It's inspired of God. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. If we neglect so great a calling, if we so carelessly, negligently avoid and find ourselves becoming spiritually apathetic, that word apathetic simply means to become indifferent. Disinterested And how many callings I have witnessed from 8 years of age, you want bold honesty? I have seen so many that were called of God and they gave it up. And they became disinterested and they lost it. You have too. Must be a great travesty to God in Christ to have to lose someone that they gave a calling to, wanted to have relationship with, wanted to establish their presence with, and that person found a greater love from something in this world that it had to offer than to give that love back to God, their very creator. Go to Luke 13. Luke 13. I'd close my Bible. Luke 13, verse 6. No one spoke plainer and more bold than Jesus Christ. And no one spoke more to the heart and core of the matter on every subject than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was heart and core to every matter before him. This is Jesus Christ, Luke 13, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree, this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Can I add a word? Why does it use up my ground? Why does it use up space in my orchard? But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." If it doesn't begin to produce, cut it down and throw it in the fire. This is Jesus Christ. This is not a gospel of come as you are and stay as you are. It's one of the greatest heresies of modern religion, is that you can come to God as you are and basically stay as you are, and he loves you and he will accept you. That is a lie. That is a heresy. You read the very words of Jesus Christ. He wants to see fruit born. And if it's not born after a certain amount of time, what does that represent? His mercy. God's mercy is enduring, and it will endure with us, but will it endure forever? Will God's mercy continue to endure on the United States of America unless we get our act together? No. If we're wondering when, oh Lord, how long hide your wrath away? Our song in that songbook, how long eternal hide your face, your wrath from being poured out? I don't think it's too far away. I am amazed at how evil and wickedness is multiplying. I knew it was coming many years ago. Prophecies told me that. Yet when you see it, it's hard to absorb, right? The hits just keep on coming. I'm going to say it from this lectern. I feel a lot of empathy for Donald J. Trump. They're still after him. They're trying to destroy him. And they're trying to destroy him because he has stood up to them. That's plain English, people. I have a lot of empathy. May very well arrest him this coming Tuesday again. How many charges do you keep throwing at someone? It is designed purpose because he's the one person they don't want back in there. I've said that plain enough today. I've never seen a man so attacked. It's demonic. It is coming from the demonic, brethren. John 15. John 15. Jesus Christ again. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. By the way, pruning process means that why do we go through trials and tests? Why are we tempted? It's a pruning process, brethren. As he suffered, so will we suffer. And we will suffer like persecutions. And we will suffer like things. Because as he said, you also, if you what? If you dwell with me and I in you, you will also suffer persecutions. Doing some paraphrase from scripture. Verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That is the presence. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came to be with man. He came, lived for 33 and a half years. And he died a horrible death, tortured, mocked at, spat upon. All that he went through for you and I. And the Father had to allow his own son to go through all that for you and I. Their love is so supreme for us. But their love and their mercy together will not keep looking the other way when we don't simply get our act together. Use it or lose it. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So I would put the word, I want to add a word that's not in the scripture, but I think you'll agree, I think it should be. So then you will be my disciples. It's conditional. If you do these things, you shall be my disciples. As we read in scripture where Christ says, those who do the will of my Father are my brothers and sisters. It is those always who are obeying God, doing his will, allowing his very presence to be with them, to empower them, to teach them. It is those people that he will empower. God will empower each one of us, tremendously, the moment we completely yield our being, our whole being, into their hands. I spoke recently about being the clay in his hands. Ron Davenport had given the sermon. I came later. He said, we're dirt. I said, yes, we're dirt, we're clay. We're dirt in his hand, we're clay in his hand. He molds us, he shapes us as he sees fit. If he wants to allow us to go to a trial, physical trial and testing to the point of death or even death, that is his choice. He took Ezekiel, the prophet's wife. He took her early on, the prophet Ezekiel's wife, let her die and told Ezekiel, who loved his wife, you won't even stop to mourn for her because I have a job for you to do. God will put us through what he needs to bring ultimate perfection, maturity. Go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. I have used the expression, the old cliche, use it or lose it. Can we lose the Holy Spirit? As you're turning to Hebrews 6, I'll answer that, begin to answer it this way. Hebrews 6, and before I read there, King Saul, I hope you know the story, God totally removed his presence through and by the Holy Spirit from King Saul and allowed an aggravating demonic spirit to torment Saul. King David was on the road of losing the Spirit of God. I will say something about that in the sermon in 2 weeks, God willing, that I have prepared. King David was on the road to losing the same Holy Spirit, the presence of God. And the difference was he confessed his sin and totally repented. God can totally remove the spirit. That's why David in one of the Psalms prays, "Take not thy spirit from me." He had seen it happen to Saul. He had witnessed it firsthand. He knew exactly what happened. God removed his presence and spirit from Saul, King Saul. And he knew that he had come close to that himself. And I will cover a little bit that about that 2 weeks in the sermon as we come near Passover. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That is maturity again from the Greek word. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. Verse 4, for it is impossible. It does not say nearly. We used to try to read that into it because we thought, well, surely God will give them a chance again. It says what it says, brethren. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify, there's that word again, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Those who would come to the point to so turn from God that the Holy Spirit would be totally quenched and removed. And the scripture simply says it's impossible to renew that. Tend it, keep it, dress it, protect it. That Greek word, that Hebrew word, I'm sorry, that I had gone to early in the sermon. Protect it, guard it, guard. Protect what most of all? The instruction that we're given from his word in all things. I am convinced, and it came into my mind this morning, and I know where it came from, the thought. I'm totally convinced that God was telling Adam, protect the instruction, guard it, keep it that I have given you. And he didn't do it. And Eve certainly didn't. Adam knew better. Paul says that in the New Testament. Eve was deceived when she took the fruit, forbidden fruit. Adam was not. Adam did not fulfill what he was originally told by God to protect it, tend it, dress it, keep it. Protect what I have given you. It had a whole lot more to do than trying to protect some physical ground or physical fruit trees. It was to protect, most of all, a spiritual inheritance that would have been laid up for him and Eve. That is something, brethren, that became very clear to my mind this morning. And again, Hebrews 10:26 says simply, if we sin willfully after we have received grace and mercy, there is no grace and mercy anymore. Flip to Galatians a minute. If you go back to Galatians a minute, Galatians 2, there's a scripture that I have looked at for many years, and it's really been framed into my consciousness for many years. Galatians 2, let you get there a moment. The Apostle Paul says something here that is profound, and it has to do with each one of us, has to do with our calling, and whether or not like Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back. They were told, leaving Sodom that day, no one looked back. Sodom was burning, being destroyed, and Lot's wife looked back. Some have said maybe she was turning to go back. We know from Scripture, though, that she was told not even to look back. She did. She turned to a pillar of salt. We cannot go back to where we were. If we go back, speaking spiritually, once called, repentant, baptized, if we turn and go back to old territory, old forbidden territory, we lose what's been given. Galatians 2, verse 18. Paul says, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." If we go back and we turn back to those elements of our past, those elements of carnality, those elements of our own physical desires, those things that had to be repented of, and we want to go back and revisit those old grounds that God has delivered us from, old haunts and places we lived in, if we do that, we're in great danger. Kind of like in the movie, Few Good Men, you say grave, yeah, grave danger. You're in grave danger of having God's presence be removed. God's presence will not dwell with open, willing, sinful man. God's presence will not abide with looking sin in the eye and deciding, "I want you more than I want you, Father, in Christ." Go over to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2:18. Peter's talking here, and I'm not going to go through all these verses, but Peter comes to the point in verse 20 for the sake of time, where he says, For if, verse 20, 2 Peter 2, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. For it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" Well, you go back. You go back to that sinful past and it becomes almost that sense of impossible to renew it. As I begin to put a wrap to the message, spiritual atrophy, apathy produces atrophy, because to have apathy means to become indifferent, disinterested, and actually the word cold was attached to apathy. We can become cold in our response to the Father in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the presence of God becomes non-existent in our life. And that again is through and by the working of the Holy Spirit. I thought of Laodicea this week. We hear and we continue to look at this condition of Laodicea brought out in Revelation chapter 3. Why do we do it? I do it because I recognize that the Laodicean condition would be a condition at the end of the age, and we're there. And I see the Laodicean condition rampant in the greater church. I see it. And if I see it, I know Christ and the Father sees it. I wrote in my notes about Laodicea, "You have not used what I have given you. Spiritual atrophy has caused a wasting away of the spiritual gains, the gifts I've given you. You have ceased protecting, using the spiritual exercises to make you strong. You have become indifferent, disinterested. You have ceased walking in the Spirit, having developed the minors, the pounds, the talents I gave you. I will spew, vomit you out. I will prove you or prune you through the great tribulation that is to come." That was something I just put in my notes as I was contemplating the condition of Laodicea. His time has come for us. That is God's time. We are on God's time. We are operating on His time. We are on His time. We have been called to grow, to produce, to be a fruit-bearing vine, a fruit-bearing tree. If those spirits, the fruits of the Spirit that are referenced there in Galatians 5 that we looked at, If those fruits are becoming evident in one's life, then that is proof that the presence of God is there working. Christ himself had said, judge a tree by its fruit. We condemn no one. The Greek word is condemning. We don't have the right to condemn anyone, but we are told throughout Scripture to judge the fruits. Most of all, as you come to Passover, I want you to start judging the fruits that you see in each other, okay? I spoke erroneously because no, look in the mirror and start judging you. Look in the mirror and start judging you and look at your fruit. Forget your neighbor's fruit tree, your neighbor's vine. Look at yourself. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord. This is from the New Living Translation. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. God is so eager to forgive us, to show mercy to us, but his presence cannot, that was Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. But God's mercy cannot, will not abide with that person who refuses to stop obeying him by repentance and letting repentance not have its true work in their hearts and minds. Today, brethren, I hope that I've been able to give a little more for your thoughts as you go forward toward Passover. You know, practice really does make perfect. Let me put it this way. It should be said, practice makes things more perfect. Because again, we can never reach that perfect status. I will end it this way, and I will repeat what I've said before, and I want to repeat it again. When I read a number of years ago now, I read Bart Starr's personal words of testimony at 74 years of age. Bart Starr from Alabama, played at Alabama, was the great quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. And at 74 years of age, he wrote an article. Bart's dead now. But at 74, he wrote the article and he said, Vince Lombardi is still in my head. He is still in my head as a mentor. Because all that Vince Lombardi taught that Packer team that he had for those years. And they achieved a type of excellence probably only parallel by the New England Patriots and Brady. I'm serious. They executed almost to perfection because Vince would have it no other way. And when Bart said that on that day one, and he came before us as a coach on day one, and he got right in front of us and he said again, we are going to chase perfection. All the while knowing that we won't catch perfection, but we'll catch excellence in the process. And Bart said he leaned into him real close, and he said, I'm not interested in just being good. That team went on to win 5 NFL championships. And they executed as close to perfection year in, year out under Vince. Well, what does Christ say to us? We are supposed to be executing to as near perfection as we can strive to do, with the Spirit of God in us, the presence of God in us, and we have no excuse. Those of us who have been baptized, repentant and baptized, we have no excuse. I'll leave you again with that old cliche. I think if Jesus Christ spoke to us in very common day language, he would use the old cliche, use it or lose it.